Did you guys change one of the verses there? I like that. That was a good change, because the other verse, the way it, the person who wrote it, sang it, was that, I'm so glad you're in my life. And you guys changed it to, I'm so glad you are my life. Amen. Subtle, but makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. Absolutely everything. Because his promise is not that he's going to be in my life. If that were the case, he wouldn't tell me to lay my life down now, would he? It would make that whole thing that he tells us to do a lie. And think of how popular that song is, and it's veering off. And one of the points I want to get to today is I've noticed, you know, there's often within us subtle decisions that we've made that we don't even realize we've made a lot of times. We're so practiced in being the king of excuses, like that first song says. We justify ourselves in our turning from the way. And what happens is it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You know how so? Because as you turn from the way, God does not bless you. The promises of God seem to escape you. And you don't even realize it. And what the reason why you've turned is because so often it's because there's been some disappointment in you that has happened where you then hedged your bets. You hedged your bets. You couldn't put all your eggs in one basket called Jesus Christ. You put some of your eggs in another basket. And you veered just like that. I'm so glad you're in my life. That's a veering. That's a big veering. But I think of how many times that I had sung that song, and I'm guessing many of you had sung that song without recognizing it as such. But as you guys sang it today with the way you changed it, which whoever changed, I give the worship team an attaboy or attagirl, whoever it was, because that was good. That was very good. And that is makes all the difference in the world relative to the Word of God. Now, one thing I want to hit on just real quick and just throw this thought out because I don't want to forget it. Ricky was talking out of Luke 15 today about, remember the son that ran away from home, took his inheritance, ran away from home and wasted it. And he talked about how the father ran to him. What I want you to understand, which I don't think Rick made clear, but it's just a simple point. The reason why his father ran to him, right? The reason was, yes, he was receiving his son back, but it was because of the repentance the son had already made. Not just because the son was coming back. Plenty of time we run into the child, and you know what we've done? We've done the exact wrong thing. Because the child hasn't repented. The person has not repented. The difference in that one was the son had completely and totally 100% repented. He had come to the realization the place he had arrived at was only his own fault, and he was willing to go back to his father, not even as a son, but just as a servant, because he knew that his father, in contrast to the world, was a loving and just man. And so even being a lowly servant, like how many of you have said, if I can just be like a doorkeeper or a janitor in the house of the Lord, I'll be pleased. Right? How many of you said, as long as I get there, I don't care. As long as I get there, I'll do whatever. Well, that was the attitude the son had. If you had that attitude, your attitude about a lot of the things that you get asked to do would be different, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? If you had that attitude, you would have a very different perspective on the things, because you'd be like, hey, if I can just be the sewer worker in the house of the Lord, I'm thankful. Praise you, Lord Jesus. If I could just be this, I'm thankful. Praise you, Lord Jesus. But instead, what do we get all too often is, why do I get this work and somebody else gets the other work? You know what the problem is? Pride. And that's what we're going to hit on today. We're going to hit on pride from an angle that you guys may not have thought about too much before. First of all, I want to turn to Romans 13. I'm going to lay a little groundwork here with a few scriptures for you folks. All right, we're going to start with verse 1. Let every soul, highlight word soul, 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 soul. Let every soul. See, what man does is they change these things to be like every person. See, your soul is the seat of your will. It is the seat of your intellect. It is the place where you make your decisions. So when he used the word soul, he meant soul. He didn't mean anything else. He meant soul. Let every soul be subject. Ooh. What's it mean to be subject? See, when you are subject, it basically means you've surrendered to. Think of that for a moment. You have surrendered to. You're going to see a word coming up in verse 2 that's going to be spoken of twice as we get there. That is the exact opposite of subject. All right? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now we know, those of us who've been a part of this fellowship for any length of time, know that that's not referring to the President of the United States. It's not talking about the Congress of the United States. It's not talking about the United Nations. It's not talking about Queen Elizabeth if you're over in England. It's not talking about the Supreme Court of the United States. It's talking about those apostles that God has established here on this earth, that he has established. It's funny, out there in the church world, what they think is if you get a really big church, you're all of a sudden an apostle. That's what they think. They think that the bigger and more people you have, you've become an apostle. Well, you go over and read, I think it's like 1 Corinthians 9 or something. You read a couple of these chapters in Corinthians that talk about apostles. You're going to see it looks the exact opposite of the way in which people think. Paul was almost completely rejected in his generation. Moses was almost completely rejected. The prophets in their generations were almost completely rejected. You go find the man of God who walked that the people were like, hey man, he's my apostle. You're not going to find it in the Word. You're not going to find it in the Word. So this way that the church has turned things on its head, shoot, in Jesus' day, you know the people who would have been the apostles that everybody would have been talking about? That high priest and those Pharisees, a guy like Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he would have been the person people would have been lifting up and saying he was the one. It's the same today. It's the same today. Oh, you get invited to go speak and give a prayer at the inauguration. Oh, you must be some great man of God. No. Generally, it's an explanation, especially in the America today, that you don't even know God. You are a friend of the world and not a friend of God and do not know him. The church, because it's fleshly and looks after the carnal, doesn't see, does not recognize those whom the Lord has established. I remember, Brother Richard, the man was a mighty blessing to me. A mighty blessing to me. I remember telling my wife 15 years ago, almost 16 years ago when she came over, that I owed everything to him. Absolutely everything. Everything I had in Christ Jesus, I owe to the faithfulness of one man, which was Richard Utzler. And I recognized that and I knew that. And the Lord showed me that he was one of these that he was talking about here in Romans 13 while he was playing a video game at about 2:00 in the morning. And I'd been sitting there watching him for about 45 minutes without him saying a word to me. Not a single spiritual word like, Steve, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, oh my God, that's a manna from heaven. No, the Lord showed me that out of 6 billion back then, people on this earth, I had the extraordinary, the unbelievable privilege, a privilege that exceeded anybody else had on this earth. The greatest privilege in the world, that he had brought me into contact with one of these he was talking about and had set me under him. And I recognized it, and I was thankful, and I was grateful, and I was like blown away that out of 6 billion people on the earth, me, that he would have me. And back then, mind you, where we were sitting when he showed me that, this was in a little house in Northfield Falls, Vermont, with a railroad track that practically ran through it. So whenever the train went by, you couldn't hear anything. Carrie knows this extremely well, as does Ann and many others. And it was a, you know, the paint was peeling off the place. The room where we were in was sheetrock, but not painted. I mean, this was a no-account place in the United States of America and in the world. And here there was this diamond in the rough, an extraordinary diamond in the rough in a place where nobody would ever think to find him. Nobody. Absolutely nobody. And yet there was the most precious gift of God to anyone who would receive him on this earth. Think of that for a moment. That's an amazing thing. It's one of the reasons why your mind rebelled against him and didn't do what he said and a whole bunch of other different things, because to look at Richard and see him as that person. I mean, Richard had Coke bottle glasses. He smoked like a chimney, probably 4 packs, 5 packs a day. He had a pot belly. He wasn't too athletic anymore. His manners sometimes were, his words were sometimes as contemptible as people spoke of the Apostle Paul. But he occupied the same place as God nearly 2,000 years before, actually about 1,900 years before, had a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus occupy. And there was no greater place on this earth than to be one who is in submission, subject unto him. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Man had zero, zilcho, nada to do with Paul being called an apostle and with Richard being called an apostle. He had absolutely, no man could do anything to make him an apostle, and no man could do anything to take it away from him. Just the truth. Man had zero to do with it, period. Whosoever therefore resisteth, this was the word I wanted to get to. It's a word, it's an interesting one. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Ouch. And not only do you resist the ordinance of God, watch this. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Damnation. That means you're going to hell. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Going to hell. It's pretty final. Now, what's interesting about this word resisteth here, if you go look at it, it means to oppose oneself to or fight against. That's what it basically means, to oppose or fight against. And if you look up the word resisteth in, you know, we have modern Bibles where you can search online. It's great. Or you pull out your Strong's if you don't, because there was a guy like 100 years ago who actually went through and actually figured out every word where it was used every place. Can you imagine doing that? Isn't it a great resource, though? Before we had computers, I mean, Ann, you remember when you first came to the Lord. Wasn't Strong's an awesome resource? It still is, right? It still is. The nice thing is now it's on my computer, so I got it like this, like a fingertip. It doesn't take any time at all to find those words. It used to be like it's a 9968, and you go from this part, and you have to go look it up and find it and everything. Now it's just right there. I click on, boink, there's the word. But the word there is talking about a person who opposes oneself against or fights against. Now, let's turn to a couple other scriptures. First of all, we'll go to James 4. We're going to begin with verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? The members it's talking about there is twofold. One is your natural man. too is a given body of Christ. Okay? It's actually referring to both. Even of your lusts that war in your members. Remember the first part, it was about let every soul. See, those lusts are your carnal man and your carnal mind. See, your carnal mind is the seat of pride. That's where pride occupies its throne. And it goes, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? And it's interesting, if you go over to Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, and it talks about the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. I think it actually uses the word mind, but somebody can maybe find it for me. Did you ever think that your mind could have lusts? See, that's where that all self-importance, haughtiness, all of that stuff is at its root. Me, I'm number one. Me, myself, and I. What if I do that? What is in it for me? See, that's pride. Which verse is it? Verse 3 of chapter 2? Here, hang on a second.
Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
All right, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Thank you for reading that. All right, so that carnal mind is the throne of pride. Being subject, which is to surrender to, is actually the opposite. It's your safety against that. Now, the world's going to tell you, don't do this. Let me just tell you, the message I'm preaching here today, this is going to offend everybody in the world, and it's going to offend every fleshly Christian. All of them are going to come up with all the old words. Cult. Okay, that's like the death knell of a ministry, right? To be called a cult. Isn't it? If you get that, I mean, you just do anything I can to not be called that. You know what? They called Paul the same thing. That's what they meant when they said, of this sect. Of this sect. S-E-C-T. All right? That word is what it basically means. That was the Elizabethan word for the thing we call a cult today. So I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to just be open. I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to lay it out there because the fact of the matter is you got a choice. You have a choice. But I'm reading to you what the word says. You can decide whether you're going to agree with what this word says or whether you're going to agree with your carnal mind and what the world says. That's your choice. We talked a couple weeks ago. I brought up our preamble to our Articles of Faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And let me just go there for a moment because I'm going to come back to James. Because James is, we're not done there. We're just barely scratching the surface of where I want to go with that. But let's take 1:10. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Remember, we've talked about how the carnal mind is the enemy of God, and we're to put on the mind of Christ. Remember over in John 17, we talked about Jesus' prayer, first to those 11 he had established, that they would be one with him and with his Father in the exact same way that he had been one with his Father. And he then commissioned them to go forward with the exact same ministry that he had, save one thing. They didn't have to get up on a cross and die for the sins of all mankind. In every other way, he said, you'll do even greater works than I have done, for I have gone because I go unto the Father. Right? Then he prayed and he said to all them that will believe on me through their word, that is the word of the 11, those who will believe on Jesus, that is believe what Jesus says over what the word says, which is what I'm reading to you here, talking about Romans 13, talking about James 4, and we're going to go over to 1 Peter 5 as well. When you believe on that word, you become the one Jesus is praying for, that you will be one with him and one with his Father. Isn't that what we talk about wanting? We talk about wanting it. Well, if you want it, which is to be, remember the stars shine as the stars in the heaven? Isn't that what we were singing earlier? And that's the promise. We are the light of the, we are the lights, we are lights in the world. He is the light of the world. We are lights in this world. So let's go back here to James 4. So he says, ye lust, we're going to go from verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Why don't you ask? Because you're too prideful to ask. That's why you don't ask. You just deserve it. All I have to do is announce. If I announce something, that means I get it, right? No, that's what a king or a queen does. Is that who you are? Is that what a servant is, a king or a queen? Or does a servant go, if it may please my Lord, I could use a new pair of shoes. If it would please my Lord, I could use this. That's what a servant does. But that's humble. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Right, it's all, you ask these things, why? You want to be important, one of the biggest ones. Or you want these things so you can go do stuff. I'll tell you, it was interesting. I'm going to share a prayer of a guy who talked to me. He was very sick. He was not in good shape. And his prayer was just that he could be healthy enough so that he could go like ride his motorcycle or go do certain things with his children. You know what that was? He never got the answer to that prayer, really. Though he did do some of the he did do a little bit of it because he was determined. That's what he wanted to do. So he overcame the things that he couldn't overcome in other areas. You know what the reason was? Because he consumed about his own lust. See, he wasn't about, his mind and his heart was not about serving the Lord first and foremost. And he wanted that which he needed health-wise so he could go forward and do what the Lord had him to do. Those are the parts he was trying to avoid doing for years. I mean, just the truth. I could tell you and say it was something other than that, but it's just the truth. It's sad. Your life, I mean, we said it, that song, we changed it. I'm so glad you are my life. I'm so glad. And we talked about that other one. It has a life apart from you, right? Isn't it? That was the other word in the first song we sang. The fact of the matter is, no, there's only one life. If you want to walk and be one with Jesus Christ, you got to give up, cast off, put down, give no place to your life. You got to surrender 100%, nothing held back, yield it all unto him and his way. Less than that, you know what enters in? Resistance, which is a word we're going to come to here. Watch this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know what the adulterers and adulteresses can be? That happens too. It's the people who turn to anything but faith in Christ. Anything but faith in Christ. What is, those are those subtle things we do. We start turning away from the truth, and we're angry with them for calling us on it. And we justify ourselves. But watch this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world... See, when you choose to join yourself unto the doctrines of the world rather than Christ, you are making yourself a friend of the world. When you choose to prefer those that are in the world over those that are in Christ, you are of the world. That's what it is. You're preferring those that are outside. Now, the thing about those that are outside, and this is the point people miss, if the purpose of your ministry to those on the outside is to bring them unto Christ, hallelujah. God, that's our job. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But how often is that what your ministry to them is truly about? how often do you covet their acceptance more than the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will, remember we were talking about soul earlier, and that's the seed of your will. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You can't be any clearer than that. It doesn't mean you're going to be accepted in the world. It doesn't mean the world's going to like you or that they're going to receive you. It doesn't mean any of that. If your will is to be accepted by them, then it is your will to be a friend of the world. And in so doing, you're of no use to God. Why? Because you're his enemy. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to end? But he, wherefore he saith, and this is the part I wanted to get to, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. See, we had before, it was your resistance of the authorities he's established. Now we see how God will resist you. Do you want God to resist you? Then hear what I'm talking about here, because this is what the word says. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee thee. And he will flee from you. Excuse me. Thank you, Bob. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is, the devil will flee from you. You notice we had that word in contrast to God resisting you. When you submit yourself unto him, which means you're going to also submit yourself unto those that he's established. And that means you're surrendering. Think of that. You are surrendering. Now you're going to find that power. Wasn't that what we were talking about on Wednesday night? Is that boldness to go forth and preach and things like that? Now you're going to find that power. And I'll just say a couple things here. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The way you draw nigh to him is doing the part we just read about, submitting yourself unto him and resisting the devil. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, what you don't realize, see, the adulterer and adulteress, that's being double-minded. It's saying you're serving God, but you're also cleaving to things that are not of him. That's what it's talking about. Be if mourn, laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he... See, the thing about it is, this realization is an unpleasant one. And our nature is to weep and howl and scream and yare. It's not right. We want to justify ourselves 100 different ways. There's no justification. Do I understand why that happens? Oh, absolutely. I've done some weeping and howling and stuff like that myself over the years. I get it. So don't get me wrong. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, it's just a part of it. Because when you get down to those unpleasant truths, that's the reaction we generally have. Especially because a lot of times they've been there for a long time. Now, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to begin with verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Gosh, there's a lot in there. And I'll just focus on verse 2 for a moment. Feed the flock of God. What do you feed them? The Word of God. That's what you feed them. You feed them the sincere milk of the gospel. You feed them vegetables and their strong meat as they become of age to partake of those different things. You give them the Bible. The Word of God is a full course meal. Has everything your spirit needs to grow. It's perfectly designed to give your spirit everything it needs. So feed the flock of God, which is among you. Is your word, is the things that you say to people, do they accord with the word? When you're an adulterer and adulteress, I can tell you, they don't. Are you mindful of that which comes out of your mouth unto another, whether it be of the Lord or not? Do you reflect on the things that you share? Do you look at the reaction it has on people? Because I can tell you, one of the beauties of being a person who's an elder and an authority is you get to see people's lives transformed by the word that you share with them. It is one of the great exceeding joys of being a minister. Are people's lives transformed in that way by the word you share with them? And here he's speaking of elders. I'm not talking about, is it, elders among us. The word you share does advance their lives. See, the thing about it is, I want to show you something about the word of God, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword, even the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit, the marrow from the bone. When the word you speak is received, people get free, and they are blessed. When the word you speak to them of the Lord is not received, they don't, and there's a change that is visible on the person that you can see that is not pleasing to see. It is a reality. Either way, it'll be, and is your word that way to people? If they receive it, are they mightily blessed? If they reject it, does their life go down? Because they've rejected or resisted the word. If that's not the word that you speak, then I can tell you what you've been speaking is not God's word. It's not God's word. I don't care how much you justify yourself every which way around it, think you're being kind, think all the other different things, it is not the word of God, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Goes on. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, it's not a burden to you. It's a pleasure to you. It is a joy to you. But willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Money isn't why you do it. Whether you get a single penny from that person or anybody for doing it is nothing to you. That's not the reward you're looking for. Now, give you a good example. And Paul, while that was very true of Paul, the apostle I'm speaking of, you also hear Paul talking about people tithing and things like this, like I was talking about on Wednesday night. Why? Because he sought a gain from them? No. Because he knew that's what the word of God said, and them not doing it was going to not be a blessing to them. He wanted them to be blessed. He was content to be abased or to abound. Either way, now I'm sure he preferred the abounding, but he was going to serve the Lord and say what the Lord would have him say and do what the Lord would have him do and go where the Lord would have him go, whether he got things like that or not. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Now watch that. See, that's, remember Jesus said the same thing. He said, you know, the Gentile rulers, they exercise lordship over the people. But be ye not like them. All right? I see all too often that's exactly how people are. And I'm talking about in this body. I'm not even talking about going outside of it. Is people like having their authority and lording it over people. That's not, watch what he says next. But being in samples to the flock. Whoa, that's a radically different thing now. Right? Jesus took unto himself the form of a servant. Jesus washed the saints' feet. Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples and loved them to the end, even on his darkest night. He wasn't looking what he could get from them. He was loving them. Is that how your ministry is to people? And he goes on, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. See, that's where it comes. Doesn't come here on this earth he's talking about. It's talking about on that which shall come. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Well, we see that word subject and resistance once again, don't we? Pretty amazing. Here it is. You have elders who have a job to do, and he's just described to you how to do it. And he's even told you to be subject one to another. Why? Because we're all members of the same body. And as members of the body, if we're going to receive the full benefit of what God has for us, we have to be willing from whence it comes. It doesn't matter if it's the day-old Christian, because I'll tell you what, day-old Christians can teach a lot of old Christians some things that are valuable. Because the day-old Christian's like excited. You know, they're just rejoicing at the grace of God and their deliverance and their this and their that and the other thing. Do you know? I'm trying to think, is there an old Christian among us who doesn't find that a blessing? If it's not a blessing to you to see and hear that, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice. But the younger, is what he's saying here, are to submit yourself unto the elder. Why? Because this is how you learn to walk in subjection, where you learn to stop fighting God. See, resistance, we can talk about it electrically, we can talk about it in a pipe. I'm going to use a pipe here for a moment. You guys ever have a blocked pipe, like a blocked sewer pipe? Is that any fun? When I first came to the Lord, my first winter in Vermont, we had this blocked pipe. And we had to go out back on the north side of the, actually it was on the west side of the building, but it was low down because of a railroad bank. Remember the one I was telling you that almost ran through the house was right there. So it was in the shade and you had the roof shed off of it and there was ice and there was snow. And it was like February in Vermont. And maybe not like February this year in Vermont, February that year in Vermont. It meant there was ice that was frozen. There was snow there. And what do we have to do? We had to go out there and dig up that pipe. And we're out there with a pickaxe. And what was happening is you'd flush the toilet and it would come back into the basement. I mean, it was nasty. You know, that's a picture of our lives when, because this body's a house, when we resist. We have all kinds of crap. It makes us sick. It robs us of blessings. It steals from us. It's miserable. And all of these things. And all we think is, why is this happening to me? And what's going on here? And all this other stuff. And we don't realize it's us who are the fault. It is us who are at fault. It's our fault that these things are happening. When you realize that, now you can change it. As long as it's, why is all this happening to me? And why am I always getting this and stuff like that? Well, that's from a lofty position of you are just. You are righteous. You are holy. You are deserving all of these things. The perspective I'm talking about when you are a servant is, all right, Lord, where did I go wrong? I apologize. I messed up somewhere over here. I just need your help in figuring out where it is I messed up and what it is I messed up so I can get back on track. That's the attitude of a servant. Doesn't blame anybody else. Looks for one's own fault. And in that place now, the Lord can show you what the cause was and you can get it fixed. When things flow properly in your wastewater and we flush the toilet and it goes out, isn't that a lovely thing? Takes all that nastiness. Wish it could take all the smell too, but it takes at least the rest of the nastiness out. They haven't figured out a great way to vacuum out the air without us dying because there's no oxygen left because it happens to be like mixed in there with the oxygen. It's terrible. But it's a wonderful blessing just to be able to go to the bathroom and have things go away. It's a necessary part of life. It's a wonderful blessing. We need to get rid of the resistance, which is pride. Have to get rid of it. Have to get rid of it. You get rid of that pride, you submit yourself unto those the Lord has established. And you do as they say. And when the thing about submitting, when you surrender, I want to show you an element here that people miss. See, people think it's being a doormat. It's not being a doormat at all. The only reason why you would ever do this, and I want everybody to know this, the only reason why you would ever do this is because you believe God's word. If you don't believe God's word, then this is the most ridiculous thing ever. I mean, just ever. Because it's not like the elders he establishes or the apostles he appoints and stuff like that, that they're somehow better people than you. They're not at all. They're people just like you. He chooses them and pours his grace and favor down upon them so that you can see what he has for you if you will do likewise. It's all it is. It's not because, oh, I finally found the perfect person. No, they're in the perfect person. I usually, who's he choose? The base things of this world, the ones who are the least likely. Shoot, I was about the least likely to be a believer on Jesus Christ. I might have been more like people would have thought I'd be president or something like that. It's what people thought from elementary school on up. They thought it'd be some great thing in the world, but being a Christian, nobody ever suspected that could ever happen to me. And I share it with you from that perspective because he chooses the base things of this world to confound the wise. If he could take a guy like me and turn me around to serve him and to submit myself unto a man like Richard Utzler, then everybody else is completely without excuse if you won't do likewise. It's just the truth. That's why he chooses people like me and Richard. We couldn't have been more opposite. And yet, both in our own base way, different from one another, we were that way. And we had a respect to one another. Why? Because we loved the Lord and could see that he was with. I knew he was with him, and Richard could see that he was with me. That's all it was. There's nothing else we had in common. So look, get rid of the pride, get rid of the resistance, and the Lord will bless you mightily, and he will truly bring us together, and we will be one with him. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. And Lord, as James said, you know, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. And we just finished with run into his tower. Lord, I just pray that you, in your mercy and in your grace, by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that you would cause each of us who are here listening to this message and so desire, Lord, that you would cause us to come into thy high tower, which is thy body, and to take our place and to be saved and to be blessed with all the blessings of your kingdom, that we may minister them one to another as well as to those that are without, that they may know that there's room for them too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.